If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 6, and Paul is wrapping it up, and I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to wrap it up Wednesday night, but we're going to look at this little section here as he's getting ready to end this letter to the Galatians. He's been really, I think, hammering them pretty good. He is not completely finished. He just wants to remind them of a few things. It wasn't uncommon for Paul to get to the end of his letters and then to tell his secretary, all right, give me the pen. Paul didn't write, physically sit down and write these letters, most of them. We don't know what his problem was. Some people think he had a serious eye problem. Maybe he was, had some kind of, I don't know, thing where his eyes were, I think it's called ophthalmia, what is it called, Gary? It's some kind of eye disease that I can't pronounce, ophthalmia, where his eyes created all this secretions and he couldn't see very well and he was kind of unsightly. Some people think he had other problems. But he had some physical problems. He was not what you call real healthy, I guess. Now, some people think that when he talks about his thorn in the flesh, he's talking about the Corinthian church, which is understandable. That was not a very good church. They were, I guess, a thorn in his flesh. That's what John MacArthur says. He says he didn't have any physical problems. His problem was the Corinthian church. But we don't know. But we know this. If you look at the end of, I'm not sure, of all the Bible, of all the times he did this, but in Colossians 4:18, it says, this salutation is in my own hand. And same thing in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Philemon 19, 1 Corinthians 16:21, he makes some reference to, now this is, I'm writing this. And you might notice because the letters are larger. And so he had taken the scroll from his secretary, said, give me that pen, And he wrote the last few lines in the letter. A couple things it tells us is that Paul wanted to remind them that he's getting older, might not be there much longer. He's an aging disciple. The church says that gray hair is a crown of wisdom. Maybe Paul is reminding them, I'm older and I'm aging and I have some wisdom. Listen to those people who are wise. Listen to their wisdom. Let's just read the text. It says, verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. That's an eye-opener. But they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And so I've explained that first verse, that there are large letters. He has some kind of problem. He's writing with big letters. He's writing himself. We get to verse 12, and there's a phrase in here I think almost all of us can relate to, and that is this, to make a good showing. To make a good showing. How many of us come to church on Sunday mornings and we're just making a good show of it? You ever had a Sunday like that? If you've ever had a Sunday like that, you didn't feel like being here. You didn't want to be here. You and your wife were fussing or fighting. Those kids had been a pain to get ready. How many of y'all have ever come to church and it was just a big old show? And the rest of you are lying, okay? I know there have been times in our life, in our family, it's like, I loved Anna. I love her. But there have been times we come over here, and it's like, not necessarily over here so much. That's in our old life. We come to church, it's like, it's a good thing we came to church because we need church, you know. Or you get your kids and you can't find their shoes, you can't find their clothes, and they have been giving you a problem, and you get to church and, you know, you walk up and they say, well, good morning, how's everything going? And you lie. You say, oh, praise the Lord, everything's just going great. And Paul writes to them, he says, you know what? He says, these guys are desiring to make a good showing in the flesh. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, a good show, that's what they were putting on. They were putting on a show. They wanted to make sure that everybody had a glowing opinion of them outside the home, outside of their personal privacy. They wanted to make sure everybody thought well of them, but they were hypocrites. They were putting on a show. They were wearing a mask. They were shining on the outside, but Jesus says, you know what? You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. It's putrid on the inside. And how many of us, maybe we don't come to church with a fuss on our hands or something like that. Maybe most people are beyond that. It depends on stage of life. But maybe you come to church, and I've come to church like this time, and this a time or two or several times, a lot of times. And boy, I look good on the outside. I got my hair combed. I got it greased up just right. I've got my tie tied and buttoned. My shirt's all clean and pressed. And my suit's looking good. But on the inside, it's just dead men's bones. And Jesus said that about the Pharisees. He said, you know what? He said, you look good on the outside. But they were wearing masks of righteousness. There was no sincerity in the hearts of these people, these Judaizers. They were putting on a show. He says, why were they putting on a show? Well, first of all, they were putting on a show to avoid persecution. Look at verse 12. It says, the many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And so one of the reasons they were putting on a good show is because they wanted to avoid persecution. Circumcision was a telltale sign that a person was Jewish or that they were holding on to those old Jewish ways. And so all these pastors or all these leaders, these Judaizers, whatever they were, whoever they were, they could convince people to be circumcised, then they won't have to be persecuted because people who were caught up in, who were still Jews, they were persecuting the church if they weren't following the Jewish ways. And so one of the reasons they would put on a good show is to avoid persecution. Paul's insinuating that there are leaders who really don't care that much about circumcision. They really don't care. They just don't want to make any sacrifices for the faith. They just want to put on a good show, force you to be circumcised because they don't want to be persecuted. They want to avoid persecution. And so they preach the necessity of circumcision so they can avoid persecution. When we become Christians, let me tell you this, that Jesus promised us that there would be persecution. The cross brings persecution. We don't like it. We don't like to be made fun of. And I mean, in America, we don't have the kind of persecution they have in other places of the world. But you embrace Christ, you ought to expect some persecution. And these Judaizers, they had not embraced Christ. But they were telling their little congregants, y'all just be certain. We don't really care, but just do that so these Jews over here won't be persecuting us. Matthew 10:34 says, Jesus said this, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. You ever had that uncomfortable feeling at family gatherings when you know that there are people there that don't share your views? That there are people there that don't share your worldview, that you're a Christian and and I mean, you walk in and you're bold about your faith, or you're glad to be a Christian. You think it's the greatest thing in the world, but your brother or your sister or your sister-in-law or your brother-in-law or your uncle doesn't appreciate your Christianity. Listen, I get that feeling a lot of times. That's a form of persecution. You know what? There are major denominations today that are willing to throw out doctrine that they've held for hundreds of years in order to avoid persecution from the world. Listen to this list of churches, and then I'll tell you what they have in common. The Conservative Jewish Movement, the Presbyterian Church, USA. There are two divisions of the Presbyterian Church. I don't think the one here is USA. Presbyterian Church, USA. The Episcopal Church, the United Church of Christ, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Reformed Jewish Movement, the Society of Friends, which is the Quakers, Unitarian Universalist Association of Churches, all have something in common. All of these denominations have okayed same-sex marriage and will allow their clergy to perform same-sex weddings in their facilities. And why do they do that? I mean, did they just, after hundreds of years of having this doctrine, think, you know, we just really ought to re-examine this doctrine? They didn't do that. They saw what the culture was doing, and they realized, you know what, we need to adjust this, because if we don't adjust this, then we're going to be looked at, and we're going to be talked about, and so let's change our doctrine to avoid persecution. Maybe there's another reason they were putting on a show. And that was not just to avoid persecution, but to avoid any criticism. In the markets in the day when the Bible was written, there was a word, and the word was sine sere. Sine sere. And if you were walking through the market and there was a vendor selling pots, you might see a sign outside of his shop that said sine sere. And what the word means is without wax. Okay, without wax. And because this is what would happen. If a guy made pots for a living, he would make his pots. He would, you know, form them on the potter's wheel, and then he would take those pots and he would put them in a kiln, and he would heat it up, and those pots would cook. And he would take them out and he would examine the pots. And sometimes, when the pot was in the kiln, it would develop a little hairline crack. And so, in order to market those bowls, what they would do is they would just take some wax, they would put it in the cracks, fill it up, and then glaze it, and then they would sell it. And so what would happen is you'd go buy this pot, and you'd take it home, and you would use it once or twice, but maybe about the third or fourth time you use this pot, well, then you see, well, it's cracked. And you couldn't go back and get a refund. You just stuck with a cracked pot. And so what some of the merchandisers started to do was they would put a sign in their shop that said sine sere, without wax. They were selling pots that were not cracked. And that's where we get this idea of sincerity. Sine sere, with integrity, sincere. So these Judaizers were not sincere. They were full of cracks. Christ calls us to be sincere. He calls us to be sine sere. You and I, we might have imperfections, and we do, but we don't go around saying that we're perfect. We don't go around bragging, trying to make a good show of it. No, that's a real problem in the church. It's not that we're sinners. It's just we come here and we pretend that we're not. And we're not sincere. Christ calls us to be sincere. God takes us. He puts us on a potter's wheel. He forms us. Sometimes He has to reform us because the world has deformed us. Sin has deformed us. But He informs us, He reforms us, and He transforms us. And then He can use us. Maybe another reason that they put on a good show, and I think back to another story in the New Testament for this, but maybe they were after unmerited praise. Unmerited praise. You know, isn't that one of the reasons we come to church and we're not always sincere? It's because we want unmerited praise. We want people to praise us even though we really don't deserve it. We want to be patted on the back even though we maybe aren't who we really say we are. It reminds me of the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they sold a piece of property and they took the money. And they were Christians, by the way. They took the money from the sale of the piece of land and they brought it into the church and they said, "We want to give you all the proceeds for the land that we sold." Ananias came in first and he offered the proceeds and he was not sincere. And he died as a result. He fell down dead. And so a little bit later, Sapphira came in and they said to Sapphira, "Sapphira, are these all the proceeds?" And because Ananias and Sapphira wanted unmerited praise, their lives were ended suddenly. So unmerited praise. What reasons do you have when you come to church and it's a show? Now, I'm not saying that we ought to have to come out here and air our dirty laundry, because most of us don't. I would say this. We don't need to go and necessarily confess our sins publicly. But one thing we don't need to do is just come in here and give an air of superiority or an air of perfection, give the impression that we don't have problems, because we do. We all have them. We have problems. And that was a problem with the Judaizers. And that's what Paul says. He says, you're coming here and you're trying to avoid persecution. You don't want to have any criticism. You're not sincere. You just want unmerited praise. And you're forcing people back to the Jewish law because you feel that pressure. Verse 13. And this is an eye-opener here. It says, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law." Even those members of the church who maybe they had already been circumcised or maybe they became circumcised, they weren't keeping the whole law. They were keeping part of it. They were not keeping the whole law. You know, I wondered when Jesus was on trial, as those Pharisees stood before him, as they made accusations. You know, I know that Jesus Christ was fully God, He was fully man. I know there were times where He laid aside His deity. But I wonder if Jesus was standing there when those Pharisees were pointing their fingers at Him and they were putting that crown of thorns on His head. They were making those accusations to Him because they had kept so well certain parts of the law. I wonder if Jesus was just sitting there thinking, "I know what you've been doing. I know what you're really like. I know what your heart's really like. I know how you look at other women. I know how you cheat people in the market. I see you for who you really are." I wonder if Jesus, in His humanity and in His deity, really knew. And I wonder if He could have pointed that out. You see, the Judaizers, they weren't keeping the whole law. They had chosen one or two things. They had elevated these things to the apex. But they could never keep the whole law. They had put these things up and they said, "This is what it means to be a good Christian." And they had elevated those two things. They were holding people to a standard that they were not willing to keep themselves. There was probably never a Pharisee. I know for a fact there was never a Pharisee who kept the standards that he tried to hold other people to, because the Pharisees held people to the standard of perfection. And they were never able to achieve perfection themselves. Pharisees were a lot like evangelicals in America. You know, I wonder when a person grows to an age when they no longer are under the biblical mandate to honor their parents. And when do you outgrow that? I mean, is it honor your parents as long as you're Mason's age, Lily's age, John, Nathaniel? Or do you still have to honor your parents when you move out of the house? Let me ask you, when you're in college and you're away from your parents, do you still have to honor your parents? Let me ask you, when you get married and you have your family of your own, is it still an imperative that you honor your parents? When your parents are aging and you start to have to take on the parental role, is this still a biblical mandate that you honor your parents? Let me ask you this question. When you stand at the graveside of your parents after they have been long gone, are you still under a mandate to honor your parents? And I would tell you, absolutely. We are never out from under that mandate to this day. I don't cut a lot of grass anymore. But my daddy told me one time, he said, when you cut grass, this is a little thing, he said, you always push the lawnmower forward. Don't ever move over and pull it backwards. You know how you like to do that? You like to push that lawnmower forward, then move over and pull it backwards. My daddy said, don't ever pull that lawnmower backwards. You will never see me pull a lawnmower backwards, because it would be dishonoring, disobeying my daddy. Let me ask you this question. Why do empty nesters suddenly allow worship services to become optional, where their kids were growing up, it was mandatory? What is it that changed? What is it about empty nesters that now they watch things on TV they would have never watched if their kids were at home? When do we stop honoring our parents? You know, in this verse, he says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. You know, I think sometimes as parents, we tell our kids all the time, you're a reflection on your family. You're a reflection on your mom and daddy. And then we get them raised up, and then we're just using our kids to make ourselves look good, because we're not really that good. And that way, you know, I mean, I'm amazed at how empty nest. I mean, I can almost spot it when a person has a son or daughter that's going off to college, especially if it's the last one. I'll say, well, they won't be at church in a while. They're off the hook for a while. It's not optional, even as empty nesters. Verse 14. It says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If anyone had ever had a reason to boast, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But he would have only considered boasting about one thing, and that was boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul says this. He says, the world has been crucified. And he meant by that, he meant the worldly system. Things like material wealth or sensuality, popularity. Paul had completely sold out so much to Jesus Christ that as a result, the world had lost its appeal. He no longer cared about the attraction of the world because the world no longer had a shimmer about it to the Apostle Paul. Paul put the world on a cross. He crucified the world. The worldly system was dead to Paul. But there is something else here too. At the same time, the world system had crucified Paul. Paul had become dead to the world system of Judaism. The world had taken Paul, especially Judaism, and had put him over in the margins. They had swept him over to the side. The world did not care to hear anything that Paul had to say. They didn't want to hear his opinion. As a matter of fact, Nero, who was probably the greatest representation of the world at the time, had Paul killed. Paul's message was relevant. The message of the gospel is always relevant. And wherever he went, into the palaces, into the councils, into the bodies of influence, his message was relevant. But those people in many of those places chose not to acknowledge the power in the life of Paul. They chose to ignore the power in the message that Paul preached. And the world made Paul irrelevant to the world. You know, here in the church, that's how it feels to be in this world sometimes. You see, the world, and it seems like in our generation, is increasingly just shoving Christianity to the side. It's marginalizing Christianity. There was a time when the church was the most respected body in the community. There was a time when the government had tremendous respect for the church. But in many circles today, the church is being pushed aside. In verse 15, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus," and you know, if you get down to it, probably this is probably, they always said, well, just put it in a nutshell. You know, give your story in a nutshell. Just tell me briefly what you want to say. Make it brief. And many of you are probably saying, yeah, why don't you do that? Make it brief. But this is brief. This is probably the Galatians in a nutshell. It's verse 15. And this is what Galatians says. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." It means Jesus Christ really doesn't care if you're circumcised or if you're not circumcised. It matters not to him. We could say that about a lot of traditions in the church. Jesus Christ really doesn't care. If I wore jeans tonight, Jesus Christ would not care. If I had on sandals, Jesus Christ wouldn't care. If I wore flip-flops, Jesus Christ would not care. You care, and some of you care, some of you don't care, but there's so many things we take and we elevate them so high. Jesus Christ really doesn't care about that. He's far more concerned what's going on inside of you than what you're wearing on the outside. He wants you to be modest. But Jesus doesn't really care. Jesus Christ doesn't really care about your hairstyle. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you wear makeup or not. He doesn't care. He does not care. Circumcision, the outward. You know, what did Samuel say when he came to anoint David as the king? He came and they brought the big strapping, big old macho guy in. And Samuel thought to himself, this must be the one. The Lord spoke to Samuel and said what? Consider not his outward appearance, because the Lord doesn't look on the outside. The Lord looks on the inside. And that's what the Lord cares about. What's on the inside. And Jesus says it, or Paul says it about Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But what does matter is that you are a new creation. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's what matters. Has there been a rebirth? Has there been a new creation? Are you newly created? Are you living life in the Spirit? Has the Spirit of God come into you and brought life? That's what matters. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Jesus Christ is interested in all things becoming new. He's not interested in you cleaning up a few areas of your life. He's not interested in you cutting out a few bad habits. He's not interested in a renovation in your life. He wants to give you a new house. He offers you a fresh start, a brand new start. He does not want to do bypass surgery on your heart. He wants to do a heart transplant. He doesn't offer you a rebuilt engine. He offers you a new car. He doesn't want to rebuild your compressor. He wants you to have a new unit, new creation. That is what he means. And that's what means something to Christ, is that we're new, that we're brand new. We don't need to worry about the outward appearance. We don't need to worry about people's opinion of us. Are you new? Has there ever been a time in your life where you really became a new creation? That you were transformed? That you were completely made new? Has Jesus Christ completely changed you? Or have you just made a few minor renovations? A few minor improvements? It's not enough. It's not enough. He wants to make you new. He wants you to be a new creation. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. Thank you, God, for your word. God, it's not been my intention to offend. God, just to make the point, and I'm sure when Paul said this to the Galatian churches, especially those Judaizers, and his mother, if she ever read this, probably gasped. When Paul said, Jesus doesn't care about circumcision or uncircumcision. It makes no difference. And there's so many things in the church that we have elevated to the apex, and we said, now a good Christian will do this, or a good Christian will do that. And Jesus Christ really doesn't care about the things we have elevated to places of importance in the church. What he cares about is our heart. He cares about our motivations. He cares about our attitude. He cares about whether or not we're generous. He cares about whether or not we're forgiving. He cares about whether or not we're harboring bitterness in our heart. He cares about whether or not we love our wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He cares about whether a wife submits to the leadership of her husband's authority. He cares about whether or not kids honor their parents. He cares about our stewardship. But all that outward stuff, he don't really care about. God, I pray for anyone who might be here tonight and maybe they have realized, you know, I'm not new. I've never really become new. I need to become new. I need Christ. I need him to move in my life in a real, real way. I need to truly surrender. The Holy Spirit is bringing any conviction into the hearts of anyone here. Lord, I pray that you would just draw them to yourself, or that means coming down the aisle, or that means going home and praying about this, talking to their husband or their wife, or coming to see me later, or whatever. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just bring conviction. I pray, God, the Holy Spirit would bring conviction in my heart, in my life. And God, I pray that you'd help us to really elevate those things that matter in the church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.